Well, this past Monday, the U.S. entered a new phase in its fight against the COVID virus. A nurse at the Long Island Jewish Medical Center in New York was the first to receive the vaccine outside of a clinical trial. We really need to pray that this vaccine will be effective. I think it's of God that we have one so quickly, and we should pray that it will make a difference. Well, this morning, we won't be giving out physical vaccines, but we will hopefully be able to give an antidote to maybe we could call a spiritual vaccine. And this spiritual vaccine is to bring healing, to bring unity in our churches, in our homes. We have a lot of disunity in our homes these days. We have a lot of disunity in our churches these days. And so I want to provide, by God's grace, through His Word, a vaccine that can help us bring healing. Let me just tell you that you don't have to roll up your sleeve and feel a needle prick. It's a spiritual shot in the arm. Now, where do we find this amazing remedy? Well, we find it obviously in God's Word, and in particular, in the five characteristics of love that we see in Romans chapter 12, verses that we just read. Let me read them again for you. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." These five descriptions or characteristics will form our outline today. Well, love is the greatest gift that we can give to one another. Why is that so? It's because that's what God gave us. You know, when God gives us gifts, He gives us the very best. And through His Son, the Lord Jesus, He has given us love. And through that love, we experience life. Say it with me, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting," what? "Life." Love brings to pass, what? Life. Eternal life. What a beautiful thing. And this life that comes through love is exhibited to us when we manifest certain characteristics. And we see here in these two verses, again, these five characteristics of love. And the first one is, love, true love, is without hypocrisy. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's a hugely big word, but it simply means true love is pure. It's guileless. It's not self-centered. As 1 Corinthians 13 says in its description of love, it vaunteth not itself. It does not push itself forward, is not puffed up. It seeketh not its own. One author writes, "Hypocrisy is the antithesis of and is completely incompatible with agape love." And the love here in verse 9 is that agape love. The two cannot coexist, which tells me I cannot say I truly love you if my love is based on some ulterior self-serving motive. But how often do we seek friendships or associations just to receive some special benefit, some favor from someone? Often it's said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Friends, really, I mean, if we're honest, that's hypocritical love. As John Murray writes, "If love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy is the epitome of vice, what a contradiction to try to bring the two together. And yet how much of what we call love is without hypocrisy, without some self-serving motivation? What's in it for me? How can this relationship benefit me?" I can see why, before serving each year as a baseball chapel leader, that we have to check a box stating we will not ask or take any type of payment for our ministry from players, from coaches, from staff. In other words, what Baseball Chapel is asked, that we serve not for our own gain, that we serve for the players' benefit and not ours. That's love. Again, to put it simply, you and I are to love for love's sake. Shouldn't that be a powerful enough motivation? For love's sake? And why? Well, love is of God. And everyone that loveth, 1 John 4:11 tells us, is born of God and knoweth God. Love for love's sake is being God-like. 1 John 4:21 adds, in this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Again, we are to love, period. No matter what. We are to love even if we receive nothing in return. You know, that's kind of tough, isn't it? Because too often, we like to receive too. But what a beautiful thing when we simply divinely love. We love, and we do so without hypocrisy. I like what Warren Wiersbe said of the importance of this true love within the body of Christ. And I quote, "Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. This must be an honest love." That's what he calls it, honest love, not a hypocritical love, end of quote. And so our love first displays a non-hypocritical spirit. Let love be without dissimulation. And that is followed in verse 9 by the next two characteristics, descriptions of Christ-like love. And there, here we have points 2 and 3. Characteristic number 2, abhor that which is evil. Characteristic point number 3, cleave to that which is good. Under characteristic number 2 of love from a loving heart, the word abhor means to detest, which tells us we are to loathe, we are to despise sin. Love hates sin. It realizes that sin is an abomination, which it truly is. The Greek word for abhor is a present active participle, which is translated, we are to keep on abhorring, which tells us we are to keep on hating all forms of evil. The word evil in the New Testament is used to describe the work and character of Satan. And isn't Satan the antagonist and adversary of all that God is and all that God stands for? And so we hate what is wicked, what is satanic, what is anti-God. That's what love does. Now the clause, abhor that which is evil, is so construed in the Greek that abhorrence of evil must be expressed, it must be demonstrated. Meaning the Christian who divinely loves will actively engage in spiritual warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Which means that you and I will fight this spiritual battle. Fight it for our spouse, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the body of Christ, for our nation. And we do so for God's glory. God's glory. We realize the destruction sin brings to a family. I mean, you talk about what sin does, it divides and destroys families. What it does to a church, what it does to a nation. And so we hate the evil that's doing this. We stand against it, which means our love is not passive. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Love is not passive. It's active, which therefore demands that the Christian do right by separating himself from sin. And it all begins in our hearts. Our heart is spirit controlled, so love flows from our hearts. And that love hates what destroys love. So sin must be repugnant. Psalm 97:10 tells us, ye that love the Lord hate what? Evil. You and I cannot love or have the love of God in us if the love of the world is in us. You can't love you can't have two spouses. The world, and the world is described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Paul told Timothy to flee. Also youthful lusts. That's not passive, that's active. But follow faith, love, peace, charity with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart. So we really can tell how Christ-like our love is by how much we hate sin, how much we abhor evil. For in loving God and in loving others, we realize how destructive sin is, not only in us, but in others. And so I ask you, are you still hating sin, or are you just getting used to it? You know, sin is all around us. Do you quickly and willingly turn away from the sinful mindset of this self-centered, flesh-serving world? Love does. A Christian who divinely loves will in word and action abhor evil in his own life. In his own life, that's where it begins. And then we'll speak the truth in love to others. When I love you, I speak the truth in love to you. Which brings us to the third characteristic of love, which is it holds on to the good. It cleaves and abhors evil, cleaves to the good. You can't do both. I mean, you can't have it. You can't hold on to evil and hold on to good. So you abhor the evil, you cleave to what is good. The Greek word for cleave is from the word we get for glue. And it means to bond, to adhere. So as servants of Jesus Christ, we are to bind ourselves to what is good. And when you think of glue, you think of something that's quite permanent. And so our bonding to good is to be ongoing. It just doesn't happen on Sunday when we put on our Sunday go-to-meetings clothes. It should be happening on Monday too. And so we bond, we attach ourselves to the good. And the Greek word for good means that which is inherently right and worthy. Let me say this. When you bond yourself to good, you're bonding yourself to something that's good. Something that's really good, which Paul beautifully and accurately describes in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. Why does he say think on these things? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think will become soon the action, the work, what comes, what appears from your heart. Paul adds in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Here we see a call for spiritual discernment. Prove all things, which is something that's thoughtful and careful and in one's evaluation of whatever comes into our lives, which then gives us the ability to decide, to judge, using God's word, to know what to reject, to know what to cling to know what to abhor, to know what to hold on to. You know, if you have a garage sale, and I'm not against garage sales, I just don't do garage sales, but if you do a garage sale, great. But, you know, when you go to a garage sale, you kind of, this is good, this isn't so good, I can use this, I can't use that. When you clean out your closet, and sometimes you can barely open the door, otherwise it just comes crashing out. And so the idea is every once in a while you need to go through that closet, amen? And what do? You use discernment. Well, I can use this. I don't need that. Let me just say, if you haven't used it for 20 years, it's probably time to what? Have a garage sale. But what do? We're proving it. We're using discernment. And that's what we need to do in our spiritual life. Evil must be tossed. And by the way, it must be tossed every day. You know, accumulates if it doesn't. And it soon becomes you. It overcomes you. And so it must be done daily. But then at the same time, we hold on to what is good. I mean, we glue ourselves to what is good. And we do so through the power of God's Spirit. Don't you think God's Spirit wants you to be glued to what's good? Don't you think he wants to abhor that which is evil? By the way, you don't abhor the person. You abhor what's destroying that person. There's a huge difference. Love wants the best for the one loved. As Paul just explained in this chapter, in the first two verses, the key to finding and following after what is good is not being conformed to this world, not letting the world bring you into its mold, but to its antichrist philosophy, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, thus experiencing God's will, which is good. God's will is good. That's what we should adhere ourselves to. It's acceptable and it's perfect. So as we separate ourselves from the things of the world and saturate ourselves with the things of God found in his word, the things that are good will more and more replace the things that are evil, called growing in God's grace. It's called sanctification. It's called divine love flowing through us. Let me just say, when this love is active by God's Spirit, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, you will find yourself becoming less and less attractive to sin and more attractive to righteousness. And it's a beautiful thing. And it will be resoundingly seen in how you walk and how you talk and the effect that has on everyone around you. I mean, this love is powerful when it comes from the Spirit of Christ. Well, we come now to the fourth characteristic of love. Look now at verse 10, where it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Verse 9, the Greek word for love is agape. Verse 10, the Greek word for love is phileo. The phrases used here, be kindly affectioned and brotherly love, really are synonymous. They again refer to phileo love, meaning family love, Philadelphia-type love, a love which is based not on personal attraction or desirability, but on choosing to have a filial affection, a devoted tenderness for one another, for members of God's family, the body of Christ, which tells us a believer's primary calling in the body of Christ is to love its members. I mean, your family, when you think of family, the first thing you should do is love the family. Amen? And that should be the first thing that comes to our hearts and minds when we think of the family of God, to love its members, which then clearly advances the welfare of that family, the welfare of that church. The point is, and we'll use Westside as an example, if you want to move this ministry forward, you love the brothers and sisters of this church. Love is a huge motivating, beneficial factor when felt by others in the family. If you want to destroy a family, don't have love in your family. If you want your family to prosper and to become all that it can be, have love flowing from you to others and others to you. A healthy family possesses really strong love for one another. And that's true of the family of God. And honestly, when children question the love of a dad or a love of a mom, it affects their living. There's certain security. I never grew up in a wealthy family. I mean, we were glad to pay our bills, but you know what? We were infinitely rich in love. It makes a difference. A family where there's love has beautiful circulation. A church that has love has edifying circulation. And what a testimony. Christ says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. What a beautiful thing. You know how people can tell you're part of the family of God? By your love for the family of God. Now, the scriptures are quite clear about this matter of Christians loving Christians. In fact, we can say that brotherly love truly does reflect the nature of true Christianity. For this character, this disposition, truly does love the brethren. Now, certainly we won't always agree on every issue. Family members don't always agree. As far as a church is concerned, the menu for the church banquet. Well, I don't like ham. I would rather have turkey. Okay, can understand that. Maybe the times of the services. The color of the carpet. I mean, everyone has an opinion on the color of the carpet. Amen? So what we'll have is your section here and your section over there, and we'll have just a mosaic of colors. And if you want to sit on your section, fine. Amen? How many think that's a good idea? I don't see any hands. But a fully committed Christian does love the family of God. When you're spirit-filled, that's just what happens. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're truly in the family, you should truly love the family. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so a lack of love for the brethren means there's something desperately wrong in the hearts of the brethren. In fact, there is something perilously wrong in our love for God. Our love for God is reflected in our love for others. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And really, then that love is translated into how we live, the actions that we demonstrate towards others. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's action. He loved, so he gave. We ought, in response to that, to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we do that? Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of mercy or compassion from him, how then dwelleth the love of God in him? We live out love by how we serve and treat others. Well, thankfully we see, and I do, I say this sincerely, I see that love here at Westside. Thank you for the witness of that love that you have for God in how you love the brethren of Westside. Thank you for how you take care of the pastors of Westside. But we come now to our last point, and I need to finish this up. And that's stated in the second half of verse 10. And this is our fifth characteristic of love in honor, preferring one another. We prove our love for the brethren when we honor, when we prefer, and really what is saying when we favor one another. Paul mentions what is needful to do this, and that is a humble mind. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each then esteem, favor, prefer other better than yourself. Looking at Romans chapter 12, in particular verse 3, for I say, Paul says, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Greek word for preferring has the basic idea of going before or leading. Just to be very simplistic, love puts others ahead of ourselves. We look out for their interests. We honor fellow believers. We regard them as important, their worth as valuable, and thus we seek their best interests. We look out for their welfare. That is what divine love does. Isn't that what God's love does for us? Doesn't every day God's love look out for our well-being, our health, our needs, even our desires? Certainly. And such an esteeming, respectful heart, again, can only come from a humble, loving, spirit-controlled heart. This is not natural, folks. This is divine. When you can honestly see in your own family, a brother prefers a sister, a husband prefers a wife prefers a husband, that's divine. And it's a beautiful thing to behold because that's God at work through you. That's living. Loving like God is living like God. What a beautiful thing. A spirit which really does have a devalued opinion of me and a virtuous assessment of you. We rank others higher than we rank ourselves. Again, we prefer others. And so, begin to wrap all of this up. What we have here in Romans 12 is a divine antidote, a remedy for a divided body of believers, divided families, divided relationships. And so I ask, is there an example of this love that we have just described in the Word of God? Well, I think we can certainly say Paul lived out this love. Specifically, we can say he preferred one another. In his day, meats offered to idols became a huge stumbling block, especially to some new believers. So Paul said, yes, I have the liberty to eat meat offered to idols, but I don't want to offend my weaker brother. I love that brother. And so what will I do? I will eat no flesh, lest I make my brother to offend. Wow, that's love. Find that in 1 Corinthians 8:13. I haven't heard anyone here at Westside arguing about what meats to eat, but there are issues that have certainly arisen around the COVID virus. And we have differing opinions. We have differing viewpoints. And at times we are quick to express our views, and I'm all for that. It's just how you express your views. I think that's the key. What is the heart? What is the attitude behind your view? Everyone, honestly, everyone should be able to express their heart. If you don't have that, you don't have a relationship. Honestly, if you're scared to say something to me, then I don't have a relationship with you. And if I'm afraid to say something to you, I don't have a relationship with you. A relationship covers every block. Amen? Amen. It does. And I think so often our relationships are so superficial that we're tentative to say anything to anyone. And we have superficial conversations then, and we never solve any issues. Never do. We're always on the surface. So it's important to know that you can communicate. You can share your heart. That's what love allows. But love also dictates that we understand how what I'm saying comes across to others. And so again, we speak the truth in love. But I ask, in bringing all of our views together, are we willing to let our own opinions over COVID harm the unity of the body? Really, is COVID a doctrinal issue? Is it like the virgin birth or salvation by grace through faith? It's not. It is an important issue. It's a health issue, and that's important. And I need to be concerned for your well-being, physically and spiritually. In light of the description of love we have just studied, I think it's appropriate that each of us pray, Lord, how can I advance not necessarily my cause, but the cause of the gospel? You know, when we labor together in love, our causes then start to become one. Have you noticed that? They really do. If I asked every one of you your opinion on, let's say, the virus, I think I'd get different answers probably from every one of you. So we all have opinions. But when we bring those opinions before the throne of grace, and those opinions are based in a spiritual love that comes only from God, it's amazing how our hearts begin to then think alike. And our hearts are drawn to one another in a way that's helpful and not hurtful. And that's true of any matter, not just this virus, but any matter in the family. And so we pray in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God. Isn't that what we desire? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep cares in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not through Pastor Lane. It's not through me trying to convince you. It's you praying, me praying, and together God gives us that clarity of direction. Maybe we have to agree to disagree, but we're still on the same page. The cause is the gospel, our testimony, our witness. And then what fills us as a family, church family, is peace. You know what happens then when we pray? I will speak from experience. I've expressed it in the deacons' meeting. And you know what? I've had to say to myself and to others, I didn't express that right. God spoke to me. I was in the flesh. We all have opinions. Sometimes it's we listen to Fox, we listen to CNN, we listen to Rush. You know, we're influenced. And yes, we need to honor those in authority over us. But above all, we need to honor God. And that's where we want to get. That's our goal, is this honoring to God. Again, my desire is not to have a church filled with you judging me and me judging you, and then negatively commenting about it, but that this is a place where kindly affectioned love, brotherly love, agape love, flows from my heart to yours, because we prefer, we favor the ones we love. As I've already indicated personally, the Lord has spoken to my heart, but I have an opinion on this whole situation. But you know, maybe my opinion might be a stumbling block to someone else. And so what I need to do, I need to say, well, Lord, how can I be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block? How can I lead not only by precept, but by example, so that good might adhere to good, so that the cause of the gospel is advanced. Friends, this is the antidote we need. This is the vaccine we need right now. And it comes when the Holy Spirit fills us with a love that's guileless, a love that hates sin, a love that practices righteousness, a love that shows family kindness, a love that honors others. And you know what? There are no side effects with that vaccine. It's only healing. What a healthy body comes then to pass. This is the love of Christ. Have you received this love? Is Jesus your Savior? That's where it begins. And then, are you sharing this love with others? The greatest thing you can give this Christmas is the love that I've described, that Paul has described for us. You know, I want people in my life, whether I agree with them or not, to know of Jesus' love. It's an unconditional love. Might that love flow through me.